Thank you for being here this evening. Even though I am one of the fortunate ones to get to speak every year, I don't take that opportunity lightly. I pray all year long for the right thing to say, and I really feel the responsibility. I know some of you have taken time off work to be here. Some of you have traveled thousands of miles to be here. And I feel that responsibility very heavily on my shoulders, that I want to feed you something that I think would be helpful to you in your Christian life or helpful to your congregation. And I'll be speaking tonight from the Gospel of John. I really had a hard time this year deciding what to preach, and they invited me to preach at the Kiamichi Clinic. And I told them that I would. I told them when I got there that I was a little bit apprehensive about going to a place where men think that the greatest gathering this side of heaven is a place where there aren't any women. I enjoyed the Kiamichi Clinic, but I enjoy Hillsboro more. And and part of it is because of the women. I mean, where would we be if it wasn't for women? I know the Garden of Eden, but I got them on my side and then turned them right off, man. While I was out there in Oklahoma, it reminded me that I only knew one person from Oklahoma. Her name was Letha Lou, and she was in class where I was, and it was funny. She just was crazy about the teacher, and he had his back to us writing on the wall one day, and I sat on the side, and she sat way back in the back, and we had a visitor there that morning that I just held a revival for, and she didn't know that I knew him. And so she pointed at our visitor and said, "He's got a wooden leg." Well, I heard what she said, and I already knew it, and I said, "What?" "He's got a wooden leg." "What?" By this time, everybody's turned around and following my lips and her lips. "He's got a wooden leg." I said, "That's nothing. My mom's got a cedar chest." She got me later, though. She got up on the front pew of the church a couple of nights later, and she hollered out. She said, "Hey, George." And everybody in the church, it was after church, everybody looked at and followed her eyes, and she hollered at me, "I don't mind being ugly, do you?" Man, I couldn't think fast enough. If I'd have had time to thought, I would have said, "No, I don't mind you being ugly." But I wasn't that fast. One day she said to me, "You know what?" She said, "One of those boys down here in Oklahoma," said, "went into town on the buckboard with his mom, saw those bow-legged cowboys, says, 'Mom, look at all those bow-legged cowboys.'" She says, "I'll teach you, embarrass me like that, saying that in front of these people." Next week on the buckboard and stood up and stretched forth his hand and said, "Behold what manner of men are with these that wear their legs in parentheses." I got you with me. Turn to John 17. John 17. This is the last prayer of the Lord Jesus. It says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Let me tell you something. I am a very narrow-minded man. I am so narrow-minded that I can look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. I'm opinionated. I'm dogmatic. I am the son of an opinionated, dogmatic man. This brother down here is shaking his head. He knew it. By the way, this brother down here, Larry Snouts, is a fine brother. He used to hold revivals for my dad. He's a good singer and lead the singing. He came when I was 12, held a revival for my dad, and I remember standing on the stump out in front of the parsonage when he left, just cried my eyes off. He took me mushroom hunting in his old 48 Studebaker car. He had us both in the trunk, a couple of boys and I. He's very precious to me. But he remembers my daddy. Daddy was opinionated, dogmatic. I tell you, I cross every T. I dot every I. But I have never split a church. I was born in the objective case and the kickative mood. And I'm confident that I'm against some things that you fellas are for, and I'm confident that you do some things I don't do. We have disagreements, and I'm opinionated, but I've never split a church. I don't celebrate Easter. I don't celebrate Christmas. I don't celebrate Halloween, Maundy, Thursday, and Lent, but I've never split a church. I don't go mixed bathing, but I've never split a church. I'm against the Masonic Lodge, the Moose, the Goose, and the Gander. But I haven't ever split a church. I only take communion on one day a week, and that's Sunday. I don't believe in calling the preacher pastor or reverend. I don't believe in women preachers, women teaching men, women elders, but I have never split a church. I'm against denominational preachers and singers participating in our colleges and our conventions. I'm against the local preacher belonging to the local ministerial association, but I have never split a church. I'm against Christmas trees in the auditorium, pumpkins and witches in the basement. I'm against people calling the auditorium the sanctuary. But I have never split a church. I'm against premillennialism, and I think a few of you might make it to heaven if you can escape the great tribulation and all the vultures that are going to eat the carcasses after that thing goes on. But I have never, ever split the church. I'm against what some of our Bible colleges are doing and training everyone but preachers, but I've never split a church. And I am against professors in our schools and don't support schools whose professors do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but I have never split a church. There's one thing I'm really against, and that's splitting churches. And that's my proposition tonight. This book tells me that splitting churches is a no-no. Now, did I say something in my introduction that turns you off? I mean, did you disagree with me and therefore just turn down your hearing aid? If that's true, you're the very fellow I want to talk to. What if I only listened to people that I agreed with? Who could I listen to preach? I'm the only one right. I mean, I couldn't listen to anybody, could I? No, no. But I do believe this book, as the old fellow says, from kiver to kiver. I believe it from generations to revolutions. And I believe that this is the Word of God. I love that story, and maybe I've told it to you before, and you forgive me if I have, about the fellow's a little like me, was a little long-winded, always preached over time. Boys got tired of it, so they glued some of these pages together. Went through there, and it says, "And out of man he built a woman, and she was 300 cubits by 50. He said, "I must have misread that. "And out of man he built a woman," and those pages were fastened together, and he began to read the description of the ark. 300 cubits by 50. But, well, I've never noticed it before, brothers, but she was powerfully and wonderfully built. I believe the book. And I cross those T's and I dot those I's, and I'm opinionated and I'm dogmatic, but I've never split a church. You can disagree without being disagreeable. Do you know that? Now, I'm going to tell you this because it's not to brag, okay? I always make the churches vote on me every year. Getting ready to do that at Peru. Told the men the other day I'm going to do that again. I get a lot of criticism from preachers. They don't like to do that. But there's no use leading people that don't have confidence in you. So I make them vote on me every year. That's not for them to know, that's for me to know. And though I'm opinionated and though I'm dogmatic, the most votes I ever got in my life against me was 6. Not bad out of 8. Back up. But I do, I make them vote on me. You can be opinionated. You know the difference between me and being opinionated and dogmatic and you? I admit that I'm opinionated and dogmatic. That's the difference. I am opinionated, and there's nothing wrong with being opinionated. If a man's not opinionated, it means he never reads. You know what? I don't have any opinion at all about the Kurds. You know why? Because I don't know anything about the Kurds. That's why I don't have any opinion about it. If you don't have any opinion, you don't read. If everybody in the church agrees on everything, you either are a bunch of parrots, and no one ever introduces any new subjects, or you've run everybody off. Or you haven't been making any converts. If you got new converts, there's going to be different levels of maturity in the church. You don't expect the 2-year-old to know what the 6-year-old and the 16-year-old knows. In a family, everybody's at a different level of maturity, and you can't expect everybody to know the same thing. There's going to be a disagreement in some families over this and that because of a level of maturity, and you're going to have that in the church. So the important thing to keep in mind is, and what I'm going to show you tonight, is I'm not a church splitter, and you shouldn't be a church splitter because God doesn't like it. Look at the text. It's Jesus' last prayer. Unity is encouraged by Jesus and the holy apostles. That's my first point. Jesus and the holy apostles encouraged unity. He prayed for it. That they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now notice what makes them one. Through their, that's the apostles' word. No need to have a Bible printed in red. The thing that's going to be one is, I pray not only for these alone, but them which shall believe on me through their word, through the apostles' word. That's how you become unified. And he prayed for that unity, that we all be one in the Word, and not only in the Word, notice especially, he doesn't pray that we be collectively agreeing with one another, but that we be one individually. Listen, when he prayed for us to be one, listen to me, he wasn't praying for a joint sunrise service with the Methodists. That's not what he meant when he prayed. We use this about denominationalism. He isn't talking about being one with apostates. He is praying that we would be one in him. Now, the only way that I know to get into him is to be immersed into him. You see? In him. It's based. Unity is based upon the words of the apostles, and unity is based upon being in him. So he isn't saying that he wants all denominations to be united. He wants us individually to be together in him. Not necessarily with just one another, but in him. Through the preaching of the word, and he doesn't want us to have unity with apostates. We use this to combat denominationalism. He says that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Nothing in a community is worse than a split church. You think denominationalism and having a church on every corner causes people not to believe? That doesn't cause people not to believe near as much as a split church of Christ. Disagreeing on this and disagreeing on that, you talk about bringing dishonor to Christ. That really brings dishonor to Christ. I heard here a while back where there was this church, and on this corner was one kind of church, and one church over here, and another over here. And this one was singing, "Will there be in their stars in my crown?" And this was singing, "No, not one." And the other one was singing, "Oh, that'll be glory for me." The Lord doesn't want that. A split church not only causes the world not to believe that Christ was sent, but it'll ruin your kids. How many, and I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'm talking to people, I'm just sure, who have lost their children to the world because of a split church. You talk about uniting them and the world believing on him. Nothing hinders evangelism like a split church and hinders church growth like a church split. Listen to one Psalms 133:1, a song of degrees of David. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That word dwell means to remain together, to stay together, to abide together. It doesn't mean get together. He isn't talking about the ecumenical movement. He's talking about brethren, men who have the same father, dwelling, staying, remaining together. Now that is what's good and pleasant. He isn't talking about joint sunrise services and ecumenical Thanksgiving services with the denominations. He's talking about brethren, those who are children of God and in Christ, remaining and staying together. That's what's pleasant.
That's right. Amen.
Not only that, the apostles tell us that it must be sought diligently to study for unity, to exert oneself. Listen to Ephesians. Endeavoring. Now, your Bible may say endeavoring, but it's the same word as where it says study to show yourself approved. Give diligence to show yourself approved. We are to endeavor, we are to study, we are to give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, and you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. I didn't say it was easy. Paul didn't say it was easy. He told us to study how to do it, to give diligence to maintain it, to exert ourselves, to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It isn't easy, but you're a Christian, and he's told you to give diligence to keep it. But we fly off the handle and take our ball and go home. The seven principles of unity are right there in that text. One body, that's one church. One Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, and one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. Those are the seven things that we must be in agreement with. Those are the things that we must be careful that we maintain. Our own fellowship is not maintaining that unity. We are teaching 100 conflicting doctrines, and some of the larger churches, in my opinion, would be much more honest and have much more integrity to take Church of Christ off the door and put Baptist right at the top of it. This has to be sought, this unity on these points. One immersion. If you haven't read Brother Dean's article on baptism that was in the paper here a while back, showing that by the time Ephesians was written, all of the other baptisms, such as the baptism of John and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, had passed away. By the time the book of Ephesians was written, water baptism was the only baptism left. And this is one of the proofs of it, that Holy Spirit baptism is gone. Because in Ephesians, he says there's one immersion. All of the other immersions had done away, and water baptism was the only one that was left. It's the proof of discipleship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A disciple is a learner. Don't you tell me that you have learned of Jesus, that you're a disciple of Jesus, that you have sit at the feet of Jesus if you don't love the brethren. You're lying to yourself if you don't love the brethren. Oh, how we love to quote John 3:16. Brother, I thought you was going to do the same thing I'm going to do right now. He quoted James 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, don't we like that? You ever look at 1 John 3:16? Listen to it. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, don't quote John 3:16, that God so loved the world, if you're not going to quote 1 John 3:16, that we ought to love the brethren and lay down our lives for them. You see, how do I perceive the love of God? How do I know that he loves me? Well, we love him because he first loved us, but how do I know that he loves me? He gave. And he gave his Son. How do the world know that we love one another? Because we are willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. How could you have a church split if everybody was laying down their lives for one another? Galatians tells us to restore the erring. Brethren, if any be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Oh, friend, instead of running one and down the other down, getting away from them, we are to restore the erring in the spirit of meekness. Meekness means strength harnessed. It was used of a young horse that had a bridle in its mouth. It's strength, but it's harnessed. Meekness isn't tiptoeing through the tulips. The Bible says Moses was the meekest man in the earth. It is someone with self-control. I am amazed that he only lost his temper a couple of times. Man, I lose mine more than that. And I don't have those people that were grumbling and griping and complaining and fussing and feuding and fighting like they did for 40 years. I don't know how he did it. No wonder it says he was the meekest man in the earth. But if we're meek, we restore one another, and we do it very, very meekly and bear one another's burdens. Don't react, but do it, he says, meekly. All right? The Lord and his apostles encouraged it. Secondly, God hates division, and he will punish it. Proverbs 6:16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift to run to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates murder. God hates homosexuality. He calls that an abomination. He says here that there are several things he hates, and the last one is he that soweth discord among brethren. It's as an abominable thing to sow discord among brethren as it is to be a homosexual. To be a murderer, as one swift to run to mischief. I mean, you're going to see the ugliness of this. Splitting churches, sowing discord, is a very dangerous thing. 1 Corinthians 3:17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, friends, that scripture is not talking about sucking cigarettes. If you want to use 1 Corinthians 6, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, I would use it that way too, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in this context is in the context of saying, I of Paul, I of Cephas, I of Christ. You see, you can be denominationally minded or sectarian minded even when I'm of Christ. You can still have a sectarian, factitious attitude by taking even the name of Christ. He's rebuking one as just as much as he is the other. In indicating, well, I'm of Christ, indicating that those that said I'm of Paul and I of Cephas were not of Christ. Sectarianism is wrong. He said, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people. I had to talk to you like carnal people. You're divided. There's feuding and fussing and fighting going on in the church because some like one preacher and some another. I remind you the church at Corinth was not necessarily so badly splintered by doctrine as by personality. By a factitious spirit, an envying spirit. He said, I want you to know that if you destroy the temple of God, which temple ye are, there it's in the plural, you, the church, you are the temple of God. Whoever destroys the church of God, him shall God destroy. It is a dangerous thing. You better think twice, mister, before you split the Lord Jesus Christ's church. I've known men that were so opposed to smoking cigarettes that they didn't even give people time. Didn't even give people time to cast off that habit, but drove them away from their church and with a factitious spirit destroyed the church of God by their factitious spirit on tobacco. And I hate tobacco, but they had a factitious spirit. They were actually the ones that split the church or spoiled the church or destroyed the church by their attitude toward tobacco. In other words, they were saying, hey, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to go to hell if you keep smoking. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But who's he said would destroy? Are those people who destroy his church? And people that drive people away by a mean spirit, an ugly spirit, could actually be the one who destroys the church. Splitting the church is serious business. You are fighting with God. What are you going to do to him? Blow him up? Shoot him? Knife him? Hang him? What you going to do? What are you going to choose for a weapon when you fight God? I tell you, I'm talking to people that need to really turn that old searchlight right in and say, here, have I been self-willed? It's ugly. You remember Shibboleth in the Old Testament? They said unto him, say now Shibboleth, and he said, Shibboleth. For he could not frame to pronounce it right. And they took him and slew him at the passage of Jordan. And there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000 or 2,040. See, they couldn't decide. They were fighting with one another. And they didn't know who was a brother and who wasn't. So when they crossed over the bridge, before they let him cross over the ford, they'd say Shibboleth. Shibboleth. And they knew when he couldn't say Shibboleth, and he said Shibboleth, that he wasn't brother, and they killed him, and they killed 2,040 right there by the bridge. Isn't that ugly? Brothers. Brothers. Killing brothers. The brother pointed out that more people died in the Civil War than all the wars we've fought in the Revolutionary War. Every war America's ever fought, more people died when we were killing one another in the Civil War than all of the other wars we've ever had. And in the church, I'm afraid it's the same thing. More people leave the church because of other Christians. Self-will, bickering, opinionated, dogmatic people who don't love people. And that's a sad thing. It's an ugly thing. Oh, you may call it Easter Sunday. I might call it Resurrection Sunday. I'm not going to disfellowship you. You may call yourself pastor, and I may think you're biblically ignorant, but I'm not going to disfellowship you. You might call yourselves reverend, and I might wonder why you don't have your collars backwards. I know the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, and I'm going to fight for Bible language. I agree with Campbell. We prefer to call Bible things by Bible names because we are always afraid that if the word is not there, the idea that the word represents is not there. Because why? Because words are vehicles of thought. I want to call Bible things by Bible names, but I'm not going to split the church over semantics. We're like men in a fog who think that beyond our circle of sight, all else is darkness and confusion. Most of us think that we're living in Goshen where there's light and everybody else is living in Egypt in the darkness. But you might be the one that's in the darkness. I told you I was opinionated, but I may be wrong on some of those things. Listen, it's the works of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to Galatians, the works of the flesh are manifest through these. Adultery, pretty bad. Fornication, uncleanness and lasciviousness, sexual sin. Idolatry, can you imagine? Witchcraft, he says that's the works of the flesh. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies or sectarianism. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. He says, I've told you in times past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, that's the works of the flesh. But the fruit of the Spirit, what's it? It's love. You ever see love in a church fight? Joy. Did you ever see joy in a church fight? I think some people enjoy it. Peace. Long-suffering. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith, meekness, self-control, those are the fruit of the Spirit. Are church fights caused by the works of the flesh, or is it done by the fruit of the Spirit? My boy one time was dating a girl. I didn't go to my daughter's wedding because she married a girl that was a boy who's not a Christian. And I said, son, what'd you think about that? He said, Dad, I think you're right, and I admire you. You've always told us, and I admire you for it. I said, well, I'm really glad to hear that, son, because I'm not going to go to your wedding either. Why? I said, I'm not going to go to your wedding either. He said, why not? I said, because your girl isn't a Christian. Oh, yeah, she is. She's been baptized. I said, she could be baptized because she's waterlogged. But she is not a Christian. Well, who are you to say that? All I got to do is look at her life. By the fruits you'll know them. I said, when you think of her, do you see the works of the flesh? Or do you see the fruit of the Spirit? Do you see love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all this? Or do you see these other things over here? He says, I see these other things over here. I said, well, I'd be a hypocrite to go to your wedding. I'd be saying that baptism was all there was to salvation if I went to your wedding. And I'm not going. He went down to his brothers, told him what he said. He said, well, you can depend on Dad. He's going to tell you what he thinks. You know, a week later, he quit that girl. And God gave him just one of the finest young ladies for a Christian wife you ever saw. Amen. He told me later, he hugged me and he said, and he's not a hugger. He hugs me, but he said, Dad, thanks. See, I saw the works of the flesh, not the fruit of the Spirit. In a church fight, do you see the works of the flesh or do you see the fruit of the Spirit? You see the works of the flesh. And they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't you talk to me about adultery and homosexuality and lesbianism and lasciviousness and Pee Wee Herman. And love a good old church fight. It's the works of the flesh. And then thirdly and lastly, preachers and elders have a great special responsibility in this regard. You know, preachers ought to be loved. Listen to Acts 20:38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. Oh, they were sorry to see Paul go. Most preachers have to leave town like the king and the duke and Huckleberry Finn. You remember that? You shouldn't have to leave town like that. Man, they ought to accompany to the ship crying because you're going. I had one time, a church gave me a watch for a going-away present. And the guy got up and said, this is a going-away present. We'll give you this if you'll go away. But he was kidding. Hey, I love to go back to where I used to preach. I'm opinionated, remember. I'm dogmatic, but I'm loved. Why? Because I love people. And I tell you, you ought to look back like Paul says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. My old daddy, he was fired from almost every church he ever had. Part of it was his fault. Not because he didn't preach the truth. But Dad had a chip right there. His brother said, don't go in the ministry if you can't wear an alligator skin. And boy, you know, that's right. Someone said that a while ago. It's true. You've got to learn to accept criticism. Some preachers are so bad that when they watch a football game, they get in a huddle, they think they're talking about it. I mean, boy, in all honesty, you got to have a thick skin. You ought to know. You ought to know that you're going to have trouble. You ought to expect it. And if you'll just love those people, you won't have near the problem. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Actually, I like to read that like this. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's much better, isn't it? For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Not two things, one thing. Not for the perfecting of the saints, one, and for the work of the ministry, two, but no, perfecting the saints for the work of the ministry. That's what we are doing, see? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or a mature man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now there are four gifts. Now see, he's telling us what the gifts are. See, the Holy Spirit gave some gifts. The Father gave some gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the Holy Spirit's gifts. Romans 12 talks about the Father's gifts. And Ephesians 4 talks about the gifts that Christ gave. And the four gifts that Christ gave are apostles and prophets. Those were temporary gifts, and they were the givers of truth. And the other two are permanent gifts, and they are the teachers of the truth that the apostles and the prophets taught. And so these two gifts remain in the church. evangelists and pastor teachers. That's why he left. And why did he leave them? To perfect or mature the saints. He's to leave them there for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ, the perfecting of the saints to the work of the ministry, until everybody comes to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we don't be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. How do you do that? Didn't you like that, what Brother Jim pointed out, that it doesn't say speaking the truth in love, but that he says, it says, but truthing in love? See, but truthing in love? That the word speaking is not there? That it's with action? Now, fellas, you, if you're a preacher or an elder, are Christ's gift to his church. The other two gifts having passed because their work of giving the truth is over, now we stay behind and teach what they taught. And you're not supposed to be church splitters. You're supposed to unify, not divide. You are supposed to build up, not tear down. You are supposed to mature, not bunch of, make a bunch of babies to follow you. I tell you, there's some men, when I get through preaching, that needs to come forward tonight and repent of splitting churches. I believe that. I'm dogmatic. I'm opinionated. But I haven't ever split a church. Paul warned the elders at Ephesus that of their own selves would men arise, taking away disciples after them. Preachers ought to preach the truth in love. A river is no greater than a source. If they don't see examples from the leaders, and yet it's often the preacher and the elder that takes his ball and wants to go home. Well, I'll just go over here and start a new church. That's the way you're going to be about it. You'd better be careful. Whosoever destroyeth the temple or the church of God, him shall God destroy. When I preached this at the Chi meeting, old men, white-haired men came up to me and looked at me and said, Brother Fall, if I'd have heard that sermon a few years ago, I would have never split the Lord's body. It's repenting time. Excuses won't do. Well, George, the Bible says, come out from among them. He doesn't mean come out from among the dearly beloved brethren. When he says that, wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. He is not talking about splitting the church. He's talking about coming out of the world. I want you to remember that the church at Corinth was full of problems. They had doctrinal problems, they had moral problems, they had people going to law one another. They were divided over sectarian spirit. I, Paul, I, Cephas, I, of Christ. All kinds of problems. And Paul wrote a letter and said, you good guys in there with the white hats, come on out of that church. He did not. Dearly beloved brethren, the saints at Corinth. He didn't try to get anybody to split that church. When your Lord appeared on the mount, or rather on the Isle of Patmos, and spoke to John, to the seven churches, he said, you got some people say they're apostles or not. Come on out of that church. He did not. He told that church to repent. You got a woman in there teaching my servants to commit fornication. Come on out of that church. He did not. He told the church to repent. In fact, the last word to the church of the Lord Jesus that Jesus says is not, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The last word to Jesus, from Jesus to his church, is repent. And he never tried to get you to split his body. He wants you to get the church to repent. He prefers church discipline to church splitting. And that's why he even left that rule. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they'd have been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they may be manifest that they were not all of us. Well, that just proves when they left us, they never were part of us. No. No, it wasn't over doctrine. Listen to what the scripture says. Only, now listen to that. Repeat this with me. Only by pride cometh contention. When you have contention, somebody's proud. It's true in the home. My wife divorced me. Either I was proud or she was proud or we was both proud.
And it's a thin board, don't have two sides. And it's true in the church. Only by pride cometh contention. When there's contention, there's pride. And I don't know that I've ever seen a church split that really wasn't a personality difference. Let me tell you about some real quick that I've heard of. A fella told me that he went to a church, didn't take it, because the church had just split because they wanted a new furnace and they bought a round furnace, or rather a square furnace, and some of the fellas says we need a round one. Because the round one, the heat will go right up, but if you buy a square one, the heat will hang in the corners. And they split over it. Can you believe that? That was called the Four Square Church, you know. And then he said he went one time to a church, and these are true stories, went to a church, and he looked out the window, and just down the street was another church, country churches, middle of nowhere. He said, non-instrumental church? Oh, no, that's one of ours. Says, what's the matter? Well, Sister so-and-so had a goose, and she went over, not the lady, but the goose, went over and laid an egg on their neighbor's steps, and both of them claimed the egg, and the church divided over who was right about taking the egg. I think they're both for the bird. But I know three churches that split over whether or not to build a new building. And the ones that went and built a new building, they called theirs Faith Christian Church because they had the faith to go build. You think the Lord's pleased with that? No, I don't either. Some of us are like Diotrephes. We cast people out of the church that don't agree with us. We got to have our way. It's a dangerous thing to split the church. Well, the Bible says there'll be heresies among us. Yes. He said that they may be approved and made manifest among you. But Titus 3:10 says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. You are to reject a heretic. But the church shouldn't split. Heresy, heretic, having the idea of splitting is wrong. Let me just say this. Revelation 18:4, I heard a voice saying, come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her sins, and receive not of her plagues. That's a call to come out of the apostate. Apostate religion. It's not a call to come out from faithful brethren. We hate the Pope idea, but some of us are really popes. Well, how do you know if you are a church splitter? If you'd rather persecute than persuade, you're probably a church splitter. If you're more interested in a victory in a debate than your victim's well-being, you're probably a church splitter. If you're more interested in saving face than saving souls, you're probably a church splitter. If you're more interested in the test of fellowship than in true fellowship, I suspect there's more pride than virtue and more self-righteousness than the righteousness of Christ in you. I've had on my stationery for 30 years, from the cowardice that shrinks from new truth, from the laziness that is content with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, oh, God of truth, deliver us. That's a good prayer. I hope you'll make it yours. Thank you very much.